The peace of Christ be with you. I love Dimnit Chapel, this space right here where we come together four times a week. I love it because it's a place where we open the book that we love and listen to its truth. I love it because here we get to sing the songs of the faith, old songs and new songs. But one of the reasons why I love Dimnit Chapel is also because of what happens here, what's happened to me here. What happened to me here was friendship. You're getting old enough to figure this out, but you are learning that your friends are one of God's great gifts of your life, right? And if you're really lucky, you're going to have a friend that sticks as close to you as a sister or as close to you as a brother, those friends that God gives you. It was February 2nd, 1996. Some of you are 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. On February 2nd, 1996, right there, I met who would become one of my best friends. Right there, I shook hands with a young man named John Brown. He was a freshman here at Hope College. I was here visiting Western Theological Seminary, and the person who brought me over to see Hope's chapel. Little did I know that someday this would become a place that would be such a significant part of my life. But at that moment, I was just a stranger walking into Dimnit for the first time. And the first person who I met here was John Brown. You never know how a simple handshake is going to grip you for the rest of your life. That handshake brought together two people and started a friendship that over the next 17 years would constantly be one of encouragement, praying for each other, listening to each other. It's why I loved in the chapel, because those handshakes happen all the time. And I know that you have experienced that here too. And maybe you're here at Dimnit for the first time, and maybe you shook somebody's hand, and who knows, maybe 17 years later you're going to be giving this introduction. I don't know. But all that is a prelude to say that the person who I want to introduce, John Brown, is a dear friend of mine and one of the finest pastors I have ever been around and one of the great stewards of the word for our generation. He's the pastor at Pillar Church right on the edge of town. Would you please welcome John Brown?
Well, thank you very much for allowing me to be back with you this evening. A couple things as we begin. There's a picture that I want you to see with me in case I forget to tell you about it later. This is a picture of the eastern gate of the temple in Jerusalem. This is the gate that Jesus entered on his way into Jerusalem the week on which he was betrayed, denied, suffered, and crucified. Suleiman the Magnificent sealed the gate in 1541. Likely as a defensive move against any enemy that might approach. The Jews like to suggest he sealed it as a taunt to the Messiah who would come again through that very gate. The story you'll hear tonight has Jesus going through that gate. So we'll leave it up for the night. Also, I've got some friends who are going to help me tonight. This is Josh. Josh is from Mexico. This is Chikara from Japan. This is Maria, she's from Nigeria. This is Sarah, she's from Michigan. Now, it's really intimidating to stand in front of a bunch of your classmates, like say 1,200 of them. So would you do me the favor of doing them the favor of assuring them of your love? How about like saying, "We love you, friends," okay, on the count of three, 1, 2, 3. Does that help? Does that make you not so much? Okay. They're going to read for you one of our favorite verses Zechariah 9:9. Josh is going to read it for you in Spanish, Chikara in Japanese, Maria in French, and Sarah in English. Just enjoy the dulcet tones of the language of brothers and sisters from around the world. Let's see, is this thing working, Paul? We're good.
ゼカリア書9章9節。娘シオンよ、大いに踊れ。娘エルサレムよ、歓呼の声を上げよ。見よ、あなたの王が来る。彼は神に従い、勝利を与えられた者。高ぶることはなく、ロバに乗って来る。オスロバの子であるロバに乗って。
Alégrate mucho, hija de Sion. Grita de alegría, hija de Jerusalén. Mira, tu rey viene hacia ti, justo, salvador y humilde. Viene montado sobre un asno, sobre un pollino, cría de asna.
Zacharie, chapitre 9:9. Sois transporté d'allégresse, fille de Sion. Pousse des cris de joie, fille de Jérusalem. Voici, ton roi vient à toi. Il est juste et victorieux. Il est humble et monté sur un âne. Sur un âne, le petit d'une ânesse.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Would you love on them with me, please? Thank you so much. Good job. Isn't it just gorgeous? The sounds of the language, the heart language of brothers and sisters from so many different places who all gather around with us, one throne, and the one who sits on the throne, Jesus Christ, makes my heart beat faster. You heard them reading in other languages, English too. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king is coming to you, triumphant and victorious is he. Humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets located towards the back of your Old Testament, known to us as the Book of Zechariah. In the Jewish Bible, it's known by a different name, this name, Yahweh Remembers. I like that. Yahweh Remembers. The book was written to the people of God who had been exiled from their homes, kicked out of their homes, taken from their land, and removed from their temple. Now for you and me, I'm guessing being kicked out of our homes and being taken from our land would be the major trauma. For them, it was being removed from their temple. Whereas church for us carries with it no significant connotation that God might actually meet us in the physical structure of the church. We gather there to worship the God who might meet us anywhere. For them, God lived in the temple. God resided in the temple. And so to be removed from the temple was to have a big banner hanging over your life. God is not with you. By the time the book Yahweh Remembers was written, they had returned to their land. They had returned to their homes. They had returned to the place where their temple once stood, but now was strewn across the Israel landscape. God was not with you. So they set out to build it again. One stone on top of another. They set out to build a home for God. They set out to build a place for God. They set out to prepare for God to come again, to meet them again. And with that hope, Zechariah declared, "Rejoice, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you, victorious and triumphant is he, humble, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I want you to keep that in mind, okay? Can you keep that in mind? And listen to this, one of our favorite stories. Not David and Goliath or the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, but a story you'll recognize all the same. When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two of them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back immediately.'" So they went away and went into the village and they found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And when they told them what Jesus had said to them, they let them take it. And they brought the colt back to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people threw their cloaks on the ground, and others threw leafy branches they had cut from the fields. Those ahead of him and those following him shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple. And after looking at everything, as it was very late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Mark 1, 1 through 11. It's the triumphal entry narrative. It's the Palm Sunday story. It's the story, if you grew up in a church like mine, that allowed us to bring sticks into church. We got to bring sticks, and then we'd rip off the leaves, and we'd chase our little sisters and whip them up and down the church aisles and in and out of the hallways. I loved Palm Sunday. But there's so much more than whipping your sister involved in this story. If things go well for me in the next 47, 48 minutes, I'd like for three things to be realized together. Something odd, something important, and something that changes everything. Think we can do that? First, something odd. Did you find it odd, because I did, Mark felt the need to include such seemingly inconsequential details in the retelling of the Palm Sunday story? When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, why do we need to know the angle at which they approached Jerusalem? Or they found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. Why do we need to know the colt was near a door? Among the reasons I think Mark, who is so terse, so tight with his storytelling, never an extra detail, Mark, who's so tight and terse, includes those odd details, is for this reason. Because our big, grand, glorious God, who created the world in the beginning and will redeem it in the end, cares about the particularities of our lives, the details of our everyday, ordinary realities, a colt tied near a door, outside, in the street. The big, glorious, universal God of salvation cares about the local and the specific, cares about you and me. And us on the corner of College and 12th on a Sunday night at the dreary end of February. God cares about the local. God cares about the freshman on the third floor of Durfee Hall. God cares about the sophomore at a party on Friday night. God cares about the senior with 70 days to go before graduation with more questions than answers. God cares about the local and the specific and the details of our everyday lives. the big, glorious God who churns salvation history forward until its fulfillment in the end, cares about you. Is that awesome? I think that's awesome. Do you know the play Our Town by Thornton Wilder? A few of you do? Good. It's a good play. The main character, I think, is named Emily. There are two secondary characters named Rebecca and George. They're brother and sister, I'm pretty sure. I want you to listen to an exchange between Rebecca and George. Rebecca, I never told you about that letter Jane Crowfoot got from her minister when she was sick. He wrote Jane a letter, and on the envelope, the address was like this. It said, Jane Crowfoot, the Crowfoot Farm, Grover's Corner, Sutton County, New Hampshire, United States of America. George chimes in, what's funny about that? Rebecca, but listen, it's not finished. The United States of America, continent of North America, Western Hemisphere, the Earth, solar system, the universe, the mind of God. That's what it said on the envelope. George chimes in, well, what do you know? Rebecca adds, and the postman brought it just the same. George says again, well, what do you know? I like that. Do you like that? Actually, I love that. I love that. The mind of God, the heart of God, cares about the particular, the local, the average, everyday, ordinary people who show up in chapels on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday, and those who don't show up in chapel Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. God cares about the details of our lives. Now, if you're not into plays, but you're into technology, I bought a movie for you. It's 15 seconds long. It's $50, so enjoy this, okay? It's not that great, really. Is it gonna be great, though? It's gonna be great. Kind of cool, huh? It sort of assumes a three-tiered cosmology, but just get over that part. The God of the universe cares about the local, the specific, the everyday, ordinary details of our lives. The God of the universe pays attention to you. Is that good news? That's something odd, a colt tied near a door, outside, in the street. Now something important. Jesus, the one who rode the unridden colt, is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Jesus says to two of them, go into the village ahead of you, and there you will find, immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. Jesus was doing what the people of God had been waiting for God to do. Enter back into Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you, victorious and triumphant is he, humble. And riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, Jesus was fulfilling for them their expectations. When the world would finally be made right, when all the twists and turns of our broken world would finally be set straight again, when the God who would reconcile all things to himself would come again, Jesus hops on the donkey, makes his way into Jerusalem to declare to the world, the Messiah is here, the King is here, the King who is establishing his kingdom has come, and the King has a name. Make no mistake, his name is Jesus. Jesus, who says of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus, who says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the door that swings open to eternity. Jesus, the great I am. Jesus, food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, salve to the wounded. Jesus, hope to the despairing, joy to those downtrodden. Jesus, Jesus, the king who is establishing the kingdom, has a name, and his name is Jesus. Do you know the name St. Augustine? You should know the name St. Augustine. Christian theology rests largely on his shoulders. Here's a quote I like from Augustine. Christ is not valued at all unless Christ is valued above all. Jesus. Or how about this from John Calvin? I have a particular fondness for Calvin. Well, it starts like this. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Jesus is the King. The Messiah has a name. There you will find a colt tied that has never been ridden. Bring it to me. Rejoice, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You can see I get a little worked up when it comes to Jesus. And part of the reason I get worked up is because sometimes I wonder if we have lost our first love and traded it in for some other loves, like love of ourselves, self-authentication, self-actualization, self-realization, rather than the one who loves us, Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we reduce the gospel of Christ to a least common denominator faith. Just get along. That's all we're hoping for. No, we're not. Get along is a part of what it means to follow Christ, but not at the expense of saluting Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the Messiah. And one day, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow to Jesus. We can't reduce the gospel of Christ to just getting along, being nicer to people. You know the name C.S. Lewis? He wrote a book titled Mere Christianity. In it, he offers this. Niceness, wholesome, integrated personality, is an excellent thing. We must try by every medical, educational, economic, and political means in our power to produce a world where as many people as possible grow up nice. Just as we must try to produce a world where all have plenty to eat. But we must not suppose that even if we succeeded in making everyone nice, we should have saved their souls. A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. Lewis' point is this. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the King who's establishing a kingdom. That's the something important. And now something that changes everything. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. I realize that may not sound overly staggering at first, but listen again. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. Jerusalem means place of peace. You remember those odd details that Mark included when they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany? Why do we need to know that? Bethphage means house of unripe fruit, house of barrenness. Jesus, in the next part of Mark's gospel, curses the fig tree because it didn't bear fruit at Bethphage, house of unripe fruit, house of barrenness, barrenness. Bethany means house of misery. That's where Lazarus died. That's where Simon the leper lived. So let me get this straight. Jesus enters the place of peace from the house of barrenness, from the house of misery. Because let's be honest, maybe more often than not, those are the words we might first use to describe our world. Barrenness and misery before peace. Barrenness and misery. How can we talk about a king establishing a kingdom when three children were killed in an apartment fire in Grand Rapids last week? Barrenness and misery. How can we talk about a king who's established a kingdom when Brittany's reeling in pain tonight in Orange City, Iowa? Barrenness and misery. How can we talk about a king who's established a kingdom when wars rage and rumors of wars rage and injustice happens and oppression occurs and abuses take place and parents divorce and kids leave their parents and wanting to leave them alone? Barrenness and misery. The sad reality of our world. Peace is not the first word I'd use to describe it. Peace is for bumper stickers and naive people. Barrenness and misery seem to describe our globe, which is the thing about it. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus enters the temple. Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is denied. Pilate cowers. The chief priests connive. The soldiers strike. The crowds mock. The bandits taunt. Jesus dies. Jesus enters into the barrenness. Jesus enters into the misery. Jesus enters into the suffering and the pain and the hurt of a world gone wrong in order to bring it to the place of peace. He comes from Bethany and Bethphage, barrenness and misery, to bring us to peace. I don't know what your weekend's been like. I don't know what the semester has looked like. I don't know what this year has looked like. For some of you, barrenness and misery may be the words. Know this, friend. Jesus goes to the house of barrenness. Jesus goes to the house of misery to bring us to the place of peace. Anyone who suffers are embraced by the arms of the one who suffered. Anyone who knows hurt, anyone who knows pain, anyone who knows brokenness is met by the one who hurt himself, Jesus Christ. This king goes about it very differently. This king goes about it the way of the cross, the way of suffering, to bring us to the place of peace. So you probably noticed by now, Trigg's bald. So am I. I shaved my head, or my head was shaved, on Friday, as an act of solidarity with a good friend of ours. I shaved Trigg's head yesterday as an act of solidarity with a good friend of ours, Todd Billings. He's a professor at Western Seminary right across the snowy green from this place. That's a picture of Todd and his children, Nettie and Nathaniel. Todd is an outstanding father. He cares for his kids so beautifully. He's an unbelievable theologian. This dude is a rock star. I mean, he like writes for Christianity Today all the time. He writes books I can't read. He is the theology's version of Bono. He's big time. Trigg and I and a friend of ours, Brian Keepers, who's a pastor at Fellowship Reformed on the north side of Holland, and Todd get together every Monday. Sometimes it's Thursday. We get together to hold each other accountable, really. Keep each other focused, keep our eyes on the ball in a world full of distractions. We started meeting when I moved here from Whidbey Island about 7 months ago. The first time we met, I sat at the table and they deferred to me because I was the new guy. They asked how I was doing. I went on about how difficult it is to move and transitions are so hard. I said something like, you know, top on the list of stressors in life is moving. They were gracious as I sequestered their sympathy. Then it was Todd's turn. He said, I haven't been feeling well. I went to the doctor. They found something. It's probably nothing. His hoped for nothing was actually quite something. It's quite something serious. He was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, an incurable cancer. Doctors quickly got him into chemotherapy. Every couple of weeks, they inject his body with toxins in hopes that as he approaches death, the cancer will die first so that they can bring him back to life. Next Monday, he'll go in for a stem cell transplant. They'll bring him to the brink of death in hopes the cancer dies. The last thing on Todd's list of concerns is his hair. But on the top of his list is his kids. And he's worried that his kids will be sort of confused why their dad is bald and none of their friends' dads are bald. So Trig and I and Brian, because we have kids, we shave too, so that his kids don't have to feel like the only ones. He writes an online journal, a way for us to keep up to date. I have his permission to read this. It's kind of long, but it's worth every word. After coming to the emergency room this morning, I've been admitted to Holland Hospital with a high fever, body pain, and other side effects from the chemotherapy done last week in preparation for the stem cell transplant. I have very, very low white blood counts and not much of any immune system. The high fever may or may not be the sign of an infection. It may just be caused by my very low white blood counts. Please pray that I will be kept free from infection, or that if there is an infection, it might be discovered soon and countered. At this point, it is expected that I will remain in Holland Hospital for at least 2 days. Pray also for strength for Rachel, Nettie, and Nathaniel at this time. Psalm 28:8-9, the Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Yesterday I experienced very, very heavy chemo fatigue, and that has continued on and off today. For those who have not experienced this kind of fatigue, the word fatigue is not adequate. It feels like you're missing the juice, the energy necessary to interact in the world. It's a lot of work just to keep your head up straight during those times, and particularly to be attentive to those around you. When I read this psalm yesterday, I was delighted because it properly names the source of my strength and salvation outside of myself in the Lord. I'm grateful for the Good Shepherd who carries us because right now I can't do much besides being carried. The fundamental reality is that my only hope in life and in death is not myself, but in Jesus Christ, our faithful Shepherd. That, my friends, is not a cliche. That's not a Christian platitude to stamp on the back of your car. Those are the words of a man with terminal cancer. The fundamental reality is that my only hope in life and in death is not myself, but in Jesus Christ, our faithful Shepherd. Jesus Christ, who goes to the house of barrenness. Jesus Christ, who goes to the house of misery in order to take us to the place of peace. Not merely a city in the Middle East, but a reality for all of us in Jesus Christ, who died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, who rose for us to overcome the power of sin and death, and who will return for us to make everything right, to make everything new. Rejoice, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. Victorious and triumphant is he. Humble. Riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you for your word written, the Bible, and your word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Made flesh for us and for our salvation. May it be, gracious Lord, that your word would root itself into the soil of our lives, that it might grow strong and tall for the glory of Jesus Christ. Shade for the sun-stroked, fruit for the hungry, a place of rest for the fatigued. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.